2,000 years ago, what we're doing actually started. We're in a series entitled God's Fix for Society. In this particular series, what we're looking at is this thing called the church. And what we've been doing is going through the early chapters, the book of Acts. We saw in Acts chapter 1, they gathered together with instructions to wait. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts chapter 2, we see this amazing event where a cloud, a loud wind, descends on a house. And kind of like a tornado, if you will, ascended, descended. The apostles came out and they were able to speak in other languages, known languages. From there, Peter delivered his first message. 3,000 people came to Christ. Boom! The church is born. In fact, it explodes. The apostles are busy. What are they going to do? How do you do this? We've never done church before. How do you do church? So they begin. Between chapters 1 and the end of chapter 7, 2 years. So we're in a 2-year period of time right now with the church. What happens after that initial event? Some of the apostles are going into the temple. A blind man is there. Sorry, he's lame. Got my stories wrong. A lame man is there. They heal him. It creates all kinds of questions. The religious leaders of the day take notice. They're speaking in the name of Jesus. They're healing in the name of Jesus. What is this? We've got to find out more about this. So, they find Peter. They arrest him. Put him in jail. The next day, they bring out the Supreme Court of the religious land of that day. They are called in to give an account. Who, what, where, why. They give an account. They can't deny it. Basically, the account is, we healed in the name of Jesus. The man here is healed. And he's standing there. They don't exactly know what to do, so they put the apostles out, they warn them, and then they release them. The first part of persecution in the church has started. It's interesting how God uses things that we think are so. How could God ever do that? God uses things because God has a greater plan than you and I can put together. God's fix for society. His plans, His design, it's His purposes. So today we're going to talk about what happened to those apostles when they went back to the church. What do believers need? What do we need? I mean, they were in front of those guys. There was interrogation. There was problems. Today we're going to talk about that. We're going to just look at 12, 14 verses. Today's message is entitled, What Do Believers Need? Let's bring that up. There we go. What do believers need? We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. See, life is difficult, life is hard. We know that. Then there's this idea that maybe if you trust Christ that all your problems will go away. And all of a sudden, it'll get all better. We know better than that. There is a belief system that embraces that. But that's not biblical. What we see in the Bible, through people's stories and lives, and especially in the book of Acts, problems, difficulties. What do believers need? What happened to these men as they went back? Let's see what they did. Let's see what took place. And it's going to give us really 3 keys today of things that we as believers all need. You need to evaluate in your life, do I have these things? What can I do better? Amen? Let's go. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 23. So they went back, they left, after being intimidated, threatened, warned. They were not beaten at this point. That's coming, though. They went back to their own people. Interesting choice of words there. Well, what do we know about some of the organization that was going on in the church in that time? When we were in Acts chapter 2, about down to verse 47, it says they met in the temple court. So they met like, it's a little different, but in a similar way that you and I are meeting this morning. We meet together, we sing, we pray, we hear God's word. They didn't have this, though. This wasn't even completed at this point. Most of the books of the New Testament, most of them are written after Acts chapter 13 on these great missionary journeys. They start visiting places on these journeys and writing back to them, and that's most of what we have here in the New Testament. What did they do? They met in the temple courts like we do, and then they met what? House to house in verse 47. They had large group meeting, they had small group meeting. And that really is a formula for church all through the ages. You know, this morning, I was just excited. Sunday morning you can meet. It doesn't have to be during the week. It can be during the week. It doesn't tell us here. So I go into George's class. George has a full class. Amen. It could be Sunday morning. I have never said anything different than that. I love that. It can also be Wednesday night. It can also be Thursday night. It can also be Sunday afternoon. Doesn't matter. We have had tradition on Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with that, but it can be any time. They went back and they probably found, I'm guessing they didn't go back to the temple. Probably wouldn't have been a good thing to do right at that moment. They went back and they found a group. There were probably groups meeting all over the place. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that's where they went. They went to a group and gave them a report. And I'm sure that group had been praying for them. I'm sure that group knew what was basically going on. Which leads me to my first point. On your outline, as believers, we need, first and foremost, from verse 23, a sharing, supportive group. You have to find a sharing, supportive group. In this setting today, it is what the model, what we do as church, but this is not designed to take the place of a sharing, supportive group. Most of the time, you're going to be quiet in here when I'm talking. Sometimes there are exceptions to that, but it's more me sharing with you. But you need a sharing, supportive group where you go, you listen, you give input, you give requests, you have a relationship with those people in that group. You have to have that. It's not going to happen in this setting, in this hour. Some of it will, but not all of it. You need to have, and you need to be a part of a sharing, supportive group. Sunday morning, George has one. Sunday morning, Edwina has one. I've had one on Wednesday night for 6 weeks. Not a lot of people have come to my group. Maybe it's me. That's what it is, I'm sure. Chris and Colleen have a group. Mike and Edna are planning another group. We will give you opportunities, but you need to find a sharing, supportive group. This is not a solo act. This is not do my own thing. I'm going to give God an hour on Sunday and that's it. It's not the New Testament model. You need to find a sharing supportive group where you can be encouraged, you can share, you can, you know, the best pastoral care, that term is taking care of people, the best pastoral care in any church is through a small group. Because I will not know everything, even in a small church. I know many things, but I will not know everything. That group does. That group prays. That group knows. You need to find a sharing supportive group if you want to follow the New Testament form. Now, it can happen on Sunday morning. I'm good with that. It can happen during the week. I'm great with that. Good, great, doesn't matter. They had this, and these guys needed it. They showed up. They were a little beaten up, probably hungry. Did they eat? Yeah, they ate. Absolutely. Fellowship. And they probably slept. That's what believers need. You and I need that today. Celebrate Recovery has a number of small groups meeting. Good thing. You have to find a sharing supportive group. It is our responsibility to develop these. It's your job to get involved in one. Amen? All right, let's see what else they did. All right. When they heard this, all right, and they heard the report, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. From that part of that verse, what do you think the next thing is that believers must have? Consistent prayer. Let me keep going before you bring that up. Here we go. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then he quotes now Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Holy One, Jesus Christ. Why do they do that? They're going to do that. And they have done that. Indeed, verse 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Then they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow. So they're in this meeting, and after they hear the report, the first thing they do is that they pray. The second thing on your outline here, as believers, we need a commitment to prayer. A commitment to prayer. This is what they did, the first thing that we have recorded. And so, the report was given. They rejoice together, and then somebody, or maybe one person after another, they prayed, and they prayed this specific prayer. All right, my question is a commitment to prayer. This last week, how much time did you spend in prayer? How many times did you spend in prayer? If this is the most important thing in our life, and the church is a cornerstone of this, and as believers, we make up the church, what is our commitment to prayer? It's so easy. You know, it's not like when I go out and run at the park. In order for me to go run at the park, I have to get up. That's a challenge some morning. I change into running attire. I have to get in my car. I have to drive over there. Then I have to stretch, and then I run my one lap. I do more than that. And run and run and run. Then I have to get back in the car and go back home. To pray, I don't have to move. I can be praying while I'm talking to you right now. And some Sundays I do. It's so easy. And yet we don't do it enough. a commitment to prayer. This is the key. Think about your week. If you love God, if you care about what Jesus Christ has done, how much time did you spend talking to them? Wow, is it quiet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer. I'm going to take this prayer, and I'm going to pray and lead you in it. We're going to do basically the things that they prayed for in this prayer. I'm going to add one thing at the end, because we had Veterans Day this past week. I'm going to add thankfulness for the fact that we have freedom. So I can stand up here and do this, and you can come, and nobody stops you. Nobody has done anything to keep you from doing this. Come. Go ahead and shut your eyes for a moment. Just bow your head. I'm going to start, and then I'm going to lead you. Lord, we want to be a church that follows you in prayer. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. Take a moment, church. Thank God for his creation. Thank him for the fact that he created you, your spouse, your children. Thank him for creation. Thank him that he sent his son, that he had a divine plan to send Jesus to pay for all of our sins. Thank him for that. Thank him for the person that led you to Christ. It was many, but who was that person who told you about Jesus Christ? Thank him for that person. The apostles and those gathered together then prayed for boldness, not abruptness or rudeness, but boldness to share. There are people all around you at work, neighborhood. God, at this moment, put the name of somebody in your church here in Elsinore in their mind that they can pray for, that they can befriend, and begin a process of leading them to you. Do that through your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me boldness with those you've placed in my life, in my neighborhood. Specifically this morning, there's probably someone you know that is sick, that is facing surgery. Pray for them. This week, Lord, we don't want it to pass without saying thank you for the fact that we do live in America, that there is freedom here that we take for granted. Thank you for those that before us gave their lives for freedom. Perhaps you know of a family, of a veteran, friends, that you can just say a prayer on their behalf to the Lord. Lord, we are your church today. We're one of thousands. We love you. Lord, as a church, may our hearts be closer to you through prayer. Every man, every woman in this room, that we would rededicate and renew ourselves to praying faithfully through the requests that we see in this section or whatever requests that are on our heart, Lord. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you'll use us as your church for your honor and glory. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Where did they go from there? Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. An amazing event. We talked about this a little bit. When the church began, you had all kinds of people from all over coming in and celebrating one of the Old Testament festivals. So you had a lot of people there. Many of them came to Christ. What are you going to do with these people? Well, they're going to try and start discipling them, grounding them, and they may need to stay there for a while. And so the people that lived there were probably incredibly generous and caring. With great power, verse 33, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. They had incredibly generous people. Church in Jerusalem. It's interesting, you don't see this kind of generosity in other New Testament churches. It was there, but you don't see it as when it started and what they were doing. It was amazing. Interesting, people owned their own land, didn't they? Yeah, they owned property in that day. They could bring it, they could sell it. They did that. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. They sold their assets to make ends meet, to meet needs. Amazing time in the church. And yet, as a pastor, there are always people in churches where I have been, and including this church, where there are incredibly generous people. I know, just because I'm the pastor at times, I don't know all, but I know some. Amazing part of the spiritual life is this next thing that all believers need. Third point, as believers, we need a generous spirit. A generous spirit. A spirit that is developed. It takes time to do this. And it's a process. We trust Christ and we start letting go of that tight grip we have on our money. There is some process there. There is development going on in other parts of our life and our walk with the Lord. A generous spirit. So last week, I tried something that I haven't done here before, but that I felt, knowing our church, that we were ready for. The community meal on the 22nd, a couple of weeks. I prayed about this, and that's all I did. That's probably the best thing I could have done. And I just said, you know what? There are some of you that Thanksgiving week, you could do a turkey on Monday, bring it here at 5:30-ish in the evening, and help feed. You see, last year, Patty and Kathy were here most of the day. Man, it smelled really good in the auditorium. They were cooking turkeys back there. Then when they came out, I got to carve them. Why are you laughing, Kathy? I can carve a turkey. Maybe. No, I can carve a turkey. I've done that. But we had the three of us. Others were helping. Others were willing. But I didn't know what the response would be. And I can tell you that as far as I know, there were five that said they would do this. Either four or five. I know who those families are. God bless you. They will do that. A generous church. Generous people. And when you think about your walk with God in this area, be aware that there are those that God has in this church that are out in front leading all of us in generosity. And we praise God for them. We praise God for them and doing that. A generous spirit. It's what they had. as we come through chapter 4. Now, let me give you a couple verses. There should be a couple of verses coming up here. There's a couple of lines. Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16 goes on the one line. Read this verse with me, would you? In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And praise you. No, it is not about that. Praise your Father in heaven. Your good deeds are one of the things that you and I can do to lead people closer to the Father. We call them today acts of kindness. It can be called many things, but you do this so that they will... Why do you do that? Next verse. Galatians 6:9-10. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time... Now this is interesting. The proper time means whose time? God's time. You can be generous. I have seen people be generous and generous and generous, and then sometime after years of generosity, God blesses them. Sometimes He blesses them right away. Sometimes He blesses them later. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God knows. He knows our hearts and our attitudes. Hang in there with generosity. Hang in there. Go to verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do good to all, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the church. This is why you need a generous spirit. God knows. We've talked here about just a couple of examples. I could give you many other examples. Excuse me. A generous spirit. You don't outgive God. No way. Never happened. Will never happen. You never outgive God. He owns it all anyway. How can you outgive somebody that owns it all? Do the math on that one, huh? There it is. What did they need in the New Testament church? They needed a caring, supportive group. They needed a deep, deep, deep commitment to prayer. And they needed a generous spirit. That's what they were teaching. That's what they were modeling. And it started with the people of the church bringing their things. Very, very tender moment as we finish chapter 4, which we have just done. Chapter 5 next week is a tough moment. We're going to talk about a subject that we all struggle with. Integrity. We all struggle with that. We're going to look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Three key things in that story of who you don't fool. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the fact that through this model, we can see and continue to understand the kind of church we want to have. That we care and support one another, that we are faithfully in prayer to you, and that we develop and continue to develop in our generosity towards others. And Lord, we thank you for this model and for this example. Pray now as we continue our time with you. As we give, we do that generously, and we do that as an act of worship to you. In Jesus' name, and one little person said, Amen. Amen.